Our passage today is 1 Samuel 16, and I'll begin by reading the first seven verses. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Father, we come to you hungry for your word. Would you teach us this morning? Would you give us eyes like your eyes? And would you give us a heart like your heart? And in the end, would you receive all the praise and the glory? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning again. It's great to have you with us this morning, especially if you're new. We are teaching and preaching through the book of 1 Samuel, which is in the Old Testament. And we want to encourage you that you can follow along. Each week we highlight some of the verses in a chapter. We're not usually able to read every verse in the chapter, but encourage you to read along in your own time with the Lord. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible somewhere in front of you that you could open up to page 238 and you can follow along with us. This morning, as I'll highlight several verses throughout all of chapter 16. The title of our series has been "Not by Might." We took that title from chapter 2, verse 9, as part of Hannah's prayer when she prayed, "For not by might that a man will prevail or shall prevail." And yet, the people of Israel in this story, they selected Saul to be king because he looked like a king. He looked the part. And they thought, then we'll be like every other nation, and Saul will be able to help us win the battles because he has this outward appearance, this strength, this height that's going to lead us to victory. But it's not by might that man shall prevail. And we saw last week in chapter 15 that Saul disobeyed the Lord. And it's been a time coming, but he disobeyed the Lord. He did not fulfill God's commandments. And so God has rejected him as king. This is the turning point in the book of 1 Samuel, that Saul is now rejected. And it should leave us to the question, so what's going to be next? Who's next? Well, this morning we meet who's next. We see who's coming after Saul. We're going to see 3 points I'll highlight this morning. First, that God says he's going to provide his king. Second, we're going to see that God chooses his king and the criteria he uses to choose that king. And then third, we'll see that God empowers his king to do the role of king and to follow after his own heart. I think the key verse here in the first section, verses 1 through 5, is God provides a king. Right there at the end of verse 1, when God says, "I will send you," he's sending Samuel to Bethlehem. He's going to send him to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, "for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Now that word, "I have provided," the root word shows up several times in 1 Samuel, but it's translated as provide or sees or looks. So the root word is the same. It's the idea of God seeing, God providing, God choosing in some way. So that's all throughout this chapter. So that's why I think in this first section it's so important that God says he has provided a king for the people. Now, if we read up to this, we could think, oh man, a king is bad news. God's the king. They shouldn't have a king. Well, Back in Deuteronomy 17, God said it was okay for them to have a king and even want a king. And that God said, when you want a king, you can have one as long as I'm the one who chooses him. It will be the king whom the Lord your God will choose. That's what God told them. And yet the people did not. The people provided for themselves the king that they wanted. And Saul was not fit to be king. He wasn't fit to be king. He wasn't the man. And so he's been rejected. And then the beginning of this chapter, we still see Samuel grieving over Saul. He's grieving that Saul has failed, that he's disobeyed God, and now the people are left leaderless. Samuel's life is about to end. He's getting old as well. What will God do? And God says, I'm going to provide a king. And if you have any doubt whether Saul has repented or not and turned away from his sin, we know clearly in verse 2 that he has not. Because Samuel's worried, if I go to anoint the next king and Saul gets word, what's Saul going to do to me? Verse 2, he's going to kill me. Saul is not in line with God's will. Saul will view it as treasonous in some way and he will take out Samuel. So Saul has not turned away from his sin. He is further and further away from the Lord. So here Samuel is grieving over Saul. And I think it's appropriate. I think it's appropriate for Samuel to be grieving that the leader over God's people has failed. I think it's appropriate for any of us at any time to grieve when a leader or a shepherd of God's people fails. Or when any brother and sister in Christ fails to walk with God, fails to serve God, fails to obey God with their life. It's grievous. But God tells Samuel, don't grieve. Stop grieving. How long are you going to cry over this, Samuel? Why would he tell Samuel to stop? Because God knows he's got a king in the wing. He's got a king that's going to come out, that he's going to provide for the people. And so he says to Samuel, go to Bethlehem, go to Jesse, who's in the line of Ruth and Boaz from that glorious story. And what does Samuel do? Verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord commanded. What Saul didn't do, Saul disobeyed the Lord. Samuel obeys the Lord. He follows what God says, and he goes to Bethlehem, because that's where God has provided a king. We just see God's hand of providence all over this. We learned about God's providence several weeks ago, and we see God's hand of providence all over this again. God said he would choose the king for them, and yet the people didn't want to wait on God. They said, no, this is the guy we want. And I just think, boy, if they had waited for the Lord's provision, they would have been spared some of this turmoil, some of this heartache, this king who looked the part but didn't follow through. He didn't succeed as king because he disobeyed the Lord. It's hard to wait though, isn't it? It's hard to wait on the Lord's provision, but everything he's ever promised, when he said he would provide the king of his choosing, he meant it, that he would provide that king, but the people tried to go around that and provide their own king. I think there's a lesson in that for us, that when God makes a promise in his word, he will fulfill it. That doesn't mean we sit and do nothing. God will use us as part of that, but we trust him. We don't need to go around him and try to fulfill what he promised he would fulfill. He will do it in his perfect timing. And now, as he said, he'll provide a king. He's going to do that for the people. God is not slow. He's patient. He's patient, and he's going to take care of the people. His providence is all over this. He will work out his will according to his purposes. He's provided the true king for Israel. Saul is on his way out. This next king is going to come. But how is he going to choose this king? What's the criteria that God uses to choose his leaders, to choose his shepherds? Well, we'll see it in the next section, verses 6 through 12. We'll see that God chooses his king based on the heart. Do you remember being in elementary school, middle school, at recess, and a kickball game? came about. Do you remember that moment? Maybe kickball. Maybe some of you haven't even played kickball, but kickball, the glorious sport at recess, and everybody gathers, and a couple kids organize it and line everybody up. And what happens? The two captains get to choose who's going to be on their team. And for some of us, that's the moment of great fear. Great trepidation, anxiety rolls in. All the insecurities we have about our life come to the surface because we think, I'm going to be chosen last. There's no way they're going to pick me. I mean, look at me. I don't look like a great kickball player. I'm not super strong. I'm not really fast. I mean, I have old shoes even. Like, there's no way that I'm going to be chosen at the top of the list, right? And then what happens for some of us? It comes to pass, doesn't it? We're last. We're an afterthought. We get chosen maybe because the teacher said everybody has to play. You know what the NFL has a draft every year. Do you know what they call the last man chosen in the NFL draft? Some of you know. Mr. Irrelevant. That's his name. He's the last guy chosen. And they nickname him Mr. Irrelevant. I mean, that's painful, right? But that's how we choose people, isn't it? So often we choose by what people look like. What their outward appearance looks like. That's what we say, because they look this certain way, then we're pretty sure that they're going to do well at this task. It happens on the playground. It happens in the job, in the office, in a career. It happens in politics. And it even happens in the church, doesn't it? That we are tempted to choose people based on how they look. Their looks, we think, because they look this certain way, therefore, they're qualified to do this job. They're qualified to fulfill this role. That's how the people chose Saul. He was a head taller than everybody else. He looked the part. And here's what we see in this choosing of the king, that Samuel falls into the same trap. Samuel gets Jesse together and brings his sons along and lines up all the sons. And the first one, Eliab, he looks at him and he thinks, that's the guy. He must be the one God has anointed. And why? Because of how he looks. Because of how he looks. Look back in verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. Don't look at him for how he looks. Don't see him for what you visibly see. That's not how I'm choosing a king. I've chosen a king with a different criteria. The second half of 7. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. It must be the most famous verse in all of 1 Samuel 7. The Lord looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward. God says to Samuel, I am not choosing the man because he looks like a king. I'm choosing a man because my heart is in line with his, and he will have the heart of the king. This is what God said he was going to do back in chapter 13, verse 14. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince or leader over his people. Samuel shows up and Jesse lines up all his sons, and I'm sure they're thinking one of these guys. And God several times in this passage says, no, I've not chosen him. No, I've not chosen him. No, I've not chosen him. They go through all the sons. Not one of the sons is chosen. So what do we do? What do we do? How do we handle this, right? They're looking at the outward. Samuel is convinced it's based on this outward appearance. And you know, if Samuel is tempted after the experience of Saul to look on the outward, then I think we can fall into that same temptation when it comes to who God may choose for certain roles in his body. One of the things I like to do is I like to people watch. Anybody else like to people watch? You just might sit downtown or at a park or at the beach is a great place. If there's a boardwalk and you get your ice cream or funnel cake and you sit and watch people walk by. One of the reasons I like to do it is because I just wonder what their life's like. I wonder what job they have. I wonder what their interests are. Sometimes it's on their shirt, clear, right, written. But you just, what are they into? What are they like? What are the struggles they have? I enjoy doing it, but it's silly at some level because how would I ever know? How would I really know? You can fake it from the outside, right? How would I ever really know what somebody is doing? Who they are? What they're like? What their gifts are? What their heart is like? There's no way I could really know until I spend time with them. See, we're tempted, I think, to look at the outward. We're tempted to look at the outward. This is why I think in the Christian world that some pastors become celebrities. It's because of their outward look. It's because of how they dress that they keep up with current fashion, because they can speak so clearly, so eloquently. They can tell great stories. They're able to lead in such a way that produces what looks like great results on the outside. They have huge social media following, so they must be a man after God's own heart. But the problem is, when we see somebody from a distance like that, we don't know them, do we? That's why God has the local church, where we're together, we can know each other. But we're so tempted, I think, to be like the people, to be like Samuel, to choose leaders, pastors within the church based on the outward appearance and not look at the character or their heart for God. God is clear here that He cares about the heart. He cares about the heart. He cares about the character. If you read into the New Testament, we see all kinds of qualifications for leaders in the church, elders and deacons. These are some of the qualifications, some of the criteria that God is looking for to put men and women into these roles. I'll read some, and I want you to notice what is absent. Should be above reproach, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Manage their household well. They should be shepherding the flock. Dignified, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain, not open to the charge of debauchery, not arrogant, a lover of good, holy, disciplined, able to give instruction and sound doctrine. You notice He never says they should be 6'3". He doesn't say what kind of shoes or shirt or clothes they should wear. He doesn't say whether they should have facial hair or not facial hair, what kind of color hair, color eye. He doesn't mention any of these outward markers. He doesn't talk about the stature that Samuel looks at Eliab and says he must be the anointed. No, God is looking to the heart. He's looking to the heart for people to lead His people and then for His people to be like. God chooses His leader. He's going to choose this king based on the heart. I think that means two things. I think it means it's the person that God's heart is set on. But I also think it means it's the person whose heart is in line with God's, whose heart wants what God wants, whose heart is quick to repent of sin, whose heart is quick to give glory to God when something great happens, whose heart doesn't want to make their name great, but it's humble. And everything they do wants to help other people grow and mature and walk closely and know God. Saul was not the guy. Jesse, all the sons of Jesse, they were not the guy. They were not the man whom God looked at. Except there was one son. Look in verse 11 and 12. Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" What a great question. And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send to get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." Samuel says, "We're not eating until you bring him, so hurry up." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. So he looked good. It's okay to look good. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." This youngest son, Jesse brings all the sons, but he leaves his youngest. He didn't really bring all the sons. He leaves his youngest in the field, watching over the sheep. Probably because Jesse didn't even think he was fit to be in the king draft. He didn't look the part. He was young. He's not the guy. He's not the man. Clearly, Eliab and all his older brothers are the one. But he's the one whom God chose. He's the one whom God saw. He's the one whom God is providing. He's the one God is setting apart as the king. In the story, it seems like he's irrelevant to the family. He's not even a thought. But God sees him. And God knows this is the chosen one. God does this every so often, doesn't he? That he seems to choose the one that is least expected. Or not the one that we anticipate should be chosen. Here, the youngest son. We don't even know his name yet. He's just the youngest. But you've got others in the scriptures, right? You've got Moses, who's fearful, insecure about his ability to speak and to lead, and yet God sends him. Jacob, the younger, chosen over Esau, the older. One of my favorite prophets in the Old Testament, Amos, he's not a trained prophet. He wasn't born and raised to be a prophet. He's just like David in so many ways. He's looking after sheep. And God calls him to do this. Unexpected. In the New Testament, Matthew's a tax collector. And yet Jesus calls him to follow him. Paul, the great persecutor of Christians, God calls him to follow him and to lead his people. I mean, think about you and I. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. Man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. But it should lead us to ask, how is it, if God looks on the heart, how could he ever choose someone like David, who we will learn fails and sins? How could God ever choose any of us if he looks at our heart? My heart is deceitful. It is filled with sin and wretchedness and disobedience. How is it that God could look at anyone based on the heart and say, that's my woman, that's my man? Because God promised that he would choose and he would change the heart. In Ezekiel 36, God said, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. See, this is the good news, is that when God chooses his men and women, he then changes the heart. He takes the heart of stone, the disobedient, the sinful, wretched heart that has caused us to be separated from him. And he goes, but I love you, and I see your heart and what it will be when I change you and I transform you and I redeem you in Jesus. And so Jesus comes and we trust in him, and we're made holy and blameless and adopted and redeemed and forgiven in Christ. And all the good work he began in us, in Jesus, the transformation of our heart, one day he will bring it to completion. God is looking for a king that his heart wanted and who had a heart after God's heart. And God was going to work on his heart. God chose the youngest son of Jesse, the shepherd, the one overlooked, Mr. Irrelevant in the draft. But he's the one that God wants to be the king of his people. I think as we see this choosing of God's king, we need to fight the temptation that we all fall into to look at the outward appearance as the marker for qualification for leadership or service in God's kingdom. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. So we should look to the heart too, and then we should each be seeking to cultivate our heart so that it would align with God's heart. That we should be in the Word and be in fellowship and trust His Spirit to help us walk in the ways that God has called us to live so that our heart each and every day becomes more and more in line with God's heart. Because that's the kind of men and women and children God wants in his kingdom who have his heart. So he chooses David. He said, I provide a king. Now I've chosen the king that is my guy. He's the one that's going to lead the people, but he's going to need help. And so finally he empowers the king. 13 and 14. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. From the moment that David, now we learn his name, that David is anointed or chosen or set apart as the king, God empowers him with his Spirit. Now, when Saul became king, he got the Spirit as well. This is God's Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity coming. And in the Old Testament, we learn that God's Spirit comes to fill and empower certain people in certain roles, but temporarily, not permanently. And here we see that the Holy Spirit leaves, departs from Saul. David knows this is possible. If you know your Bible, in Psalm 51, what's one of the things that David prays to God after David got caught in sin? Take not your Holy Spirit from me. David knows that in this time of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not permanent. Praise God for us who are in Christ. We've been redeemed. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to always be with us. Well, how is Jesus always with us? He's not here. He's here in his Spirit, indwelling each believer. God knows that David is a man after his own heart, but David's going to need help. David's going to need power to stop shepherding sheep and shepherding God's people, which might be harder. Probably people, right? I'm probably much harder than a sheep. David's going to need help, so David gets empowered by the Holy Spirit to do this task. And it's sad to see that Saul, the continued judgment of God on Saul, as the Spirit leaves him and a harmful spirit comes. Now that's a difficult passage. It's difficult to go, what does that mean that the Lord would bring or allow this harmful spirit? I think it's giving Saul ultimately what he wanted. I don't think personally that it was an evil demon leading Saul just into sin. I think it was a harmful spirit to make Saul miserable, to give Saul what he wanted. We talked about it as elders, and we thought about Romans 1. When Paul writes, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of the heart. Saul did not want the Lord. He did not want to follow the Lord. And so the Lord rejects him, removes his spirit, and sends this harmful spirit. In a sense, it's giving Saul what he wanted. Everything but the Lord. And it makes Saul miserable. He's miserable. This is not just some psychological break in Saul's life. This is spiritual. This is spiritual in Saul's life, and he is in torment. And the only thing that's going to solve the problem, his servant in this last section says, is to bring this guy named David, who will play some music for you. And then look at the very last verse, verse 23. And whenever the harmful spirit of God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. There's so much going on in this part of the story that the rejected king is soothed by the next anointed king. I mean, God's providence, and the story is incredible that will continue to unfold. But as I read this, and I thought, here is David empowered by the Spirit, who's going to become the great psalmist. All these psalms we have in our Word are from David. Probably he's playing, maybe even singing to Saul some of the songs that become the psalms in our scriptures. And when he plays in the power of the Spirit, with the Spirit upon him, Saul is made well. He's made well and the harmful spirit leaves. It just made me wonder in my own life, am I like that to other people? When I'm with other people, are they refreshed in some way? Are they blessed in some way? Now, look, if you're really sick, or you're lost a loved one and you call me, if I start singing or playing music, you're in trouble. You're not going to be refreshed, right? It won't happen. All I can play is the drums. It's not going to soothe your soul, probably. So the point is not to be like David and show up and start singing or playing to someone when they're in trouble. No, it's to... David comes in service to the Lord, even to his rejected, and he plays and he ministers to Saul, and Saul is refreshed. It just made me wonder in my own life, is that true of me? If I'm walking in the power of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit is coming out in my life, he's producing it in my life, then it will likely have an effect, not just on my growth spiritually and my walk with God, but on other people. My love and my joy will bless other people. That's the kind of guy David was. Imperfect in so many ways. But he, by his service to the Lord, refreshed Saul. That's the first thing we learn about David, the future king, is that he refreshes the one who will become his enemy. His heart clearly has been shaped by God and is in line with God. David is this good example for us. But David falls short ultimately. David can't provide for us all our needs. David can't free us and from the sin that ravages our heart. He can't change our heart. David died. His body is still in the ground somewhere. See, the point of this, when we meet David, is to be reminded that there is one to come. There is one that is greater than David. That God will provide for salvation. And God will anoint and set apart as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the one who will come, who will live a perfect life, who will not have any sin to pay for himself. But he willingly will take our sin upon himself. And if we trust in him, then we will be forgiven. Our heart will be changed, will be born again, made right in God's sight, adopted into his family. And then God will empower us with his Spirit to live the life that God wants us to live. Everything that God did here is a picture of what God does in Christ. That he sends Christ. He sets apart Christ to die for us, to be the Lord and Savior and the King of Kings. And then through Christ, through faith in Christ, we are saved, and then we're gifted and empowered with the Holy Spirit. What a great story. We're just beginning in the life of David, and stick around because it's going to get interesting. David is going to need the Spirit's help until the moment he gets on the throne, and then when he's on the throne for the rest of his life. And we do too, don't we? We do too. Praise God for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and glory that you provide a king, that you choose the king, and then you empower the king. And the story is about David, but it's also about Christ. That David can't save us, but Jesus can. The King of Kings came to lay down his life. The one you anointed, you set aside as your Messiah, your Christ. He's the one that can provide forgiveness of sins, transformation of our heart, and then gives us his Spirit to empower us and to continue to transform us so that we could become more and more like him. Would you do that in us? We trust you'll do it by the power of your Spirit and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.